Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. In verse 23, the Word of God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this is something that we have to contend with as people because we have an old sin nature. It's very natural for people to sin, albeit it's very destructive. But it happens all the time. Now, a lot of people think that dealing with sin is really dealing with the law. That if you violate the law of Moses, they call it biblical law, but it's actually the law of Moses. The law that Jesus gave in John 13:34 is to love one another as he has loved us. So really, it's correct to say violate the law of Moses. But they think that if they violate the law of Moses, then that is sin. And sometimes pastors will preach the law in order to keep people from sinning. But that's only because they neglect to understand what sin actually is. In Romans 14:23, we have a beautiful definition of sin. And it simply says, whatever is not of faith is sin. It's very simple, very understandable, not complicated at all. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So if I'm going to the law, then I'm actually going to something that's not going to help me because the law doesn't build faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the Word of God says that the sting of death, or rather the sting that brings death, is sin. But the strength of sin is in the law. So if I turn to the law to avoid sin, I'm actually turning to the very thing that strengthens sin. If a pastor is preaching the law because that pastor is afraid that people will sin, then that pastor is giving the people in his church the very thing that will strengthen sin. That's not how it works. You don't want to strengthen the thing you're avoiding. But then in verse 57, it continues, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Christ is the solution to sin. The law is not the solution to sin. And by the way, a lot of effort is not the solution to sin. Christ is the solution to sin. Now, all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There was a source to sin. But the question then is, why did God allow the source to exist? Now, I'm not going to get into the full explanation of that. We've done that a number of times. But I will say this, that in Ecclesiastes 7:8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. So the end outcome, in one application, there are many. But the end outcome of sin entering into the world is actually better. Get that. Is actually better than before sin came into the world. Why? Because Christ is the solution to sin. He is the one who gives us victory. Think about it. Adam and Eve in the garden, before they fell, before any sin was in the world, there was a certain amount of time when they were in a perfect state in the garden. Ezekiel 31 says they were fellowshipping with angels. They were fellowshipping with God. They had a perfect relationship to each other. They had a perfect relationship to their environment. They had a perfect relationship to everyone around them, that is to say the angels. Everything was amazing, but they were gardeners. Now, then sin came into the world, Jesus, and all these events that took place after that. And at the end, we end up as the bride of Christ in the house of God in heaven. and we're no longer gardeners. We're one with God. That's a much better place to be than a gardener. You see, the end of a thing really is better than its beginning. When God allows something in your life, and that thing seems to be overwhelming, that thing seems to be very negative, that thing seems to be the very trigger that causes you to sin, that thing seems to be something you just can't handle, realize something, that the end of a thing is always better than its beginning. When God allows something negative in the life of a Christian, that Christian is entering into the Romans 5:3-5 experience. That tribulation works patience, but tribulation is still tribulation. Now, that's not talking about the great tribulation that's coming as the anger of God poured out for rejecting Christ. That is talking about the trials and the pressures and the tests of your faith. That's talking about the problems that ordinary people have in their ordinary lives. These are tribulations. Why does God allow them? Because there's a process that's initiated by it, and the outcome is better than the start. The person has grown where they wouldn't have grown. Christ is revealed where he wouldn't have been revealed. Maturity comes where maturity wasn't present before. Love, which is the final outcome in Romans 5:3-5, love is present where there was no love before. Even in our negative situations, even if we fall, even if we make mistakes, even if we sin, and this is not saying that sin is okay, it has very negative consequences, but even then, the end will be better than the beginning. Why? Because God said so. God has made it to be so. You're not going to deal with sin in the law. Take the law to sin, and all you do is strengthen sin. So you're not going to deal with sin through the law, but you will deal with it through Christ. Now, where did sin come from? And then, what did God do about it? Because all of us have this problem. All of us have to deal with it. Every individual that has ever lived except for Christ has fallen into some manner of sin or another, whether it's outward sin or mental sin or verbal sin, some manner of sin. Some aspect of not of faith is in everybody's life. So where did it come from, and what does God do about it? In Genesis 2:17, God gave Adam, and this was before Eve was created, but then it was passed on to Eve also, he gave this prohibition. He said, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And in the original language, that means dying, you shall die. So what he's really saying is the death process will start in the day that you eat of it. Now, God gave a protective mandate. He did that because in Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. So he gave this protective mandate. But in giving this protective mandate, a mandate, for those who may not know, if you're listening in a foreign country, is an order, a command. By giving this protective mandate, God, though, did introduce the potential for sin. And the reason is, because in Romans 4:15, in the B part, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, here's the thing about that. The mandate at that time was not a law. The law came by Moses. John chapter 1 tells us this. But grace came by Christ. This mandate was given by Christ to Adam and Eve. So it wasn't a law. It was a protective order, a protective mandate. The reason he gave it was to protect them from the devil. Now, we know what happened with that, but that's kind of where it all started. Now, in Genesis 2:17, not being a law, therefore, it wasn't the transgression that was the problem. You see, we think, okay, God gave the mandate, they violated the mandate, they fell, that was sin, and that's all that's to it. That's not really how it worked. The reason why it did become a problem, even though it wasn't a transgression, is because it was not a faith response to what God had said, and in a lack of the faith response, that was the sin. It wasn't that they did something God said, do not do. They did. They broke the law. They sinned. No. It's that they didn't respond in faith to what God had said. What did they do? They hid themselves. There was no faith in it. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In the original language, that means that the structural foundation for the universe was the slain lamb. The slain lamb incorporated the cross and the blood. In Revelation 1:5, the blood removes sin, and in Psalm 103:12, it removes sin from time. One of the basic, most essential components of creation everywhere within the universe, including here on Earth, is time. So the blood removes sin from all of time. So it really wasn't an issue of violating mandates. It really was an issue of simply responding to God in faith. And even though that is sin, and yes, the blood will remove that from time, the benefit is not experienced until the faith is activated. So when I respond to God in faith, it is avoiding sin, absolutely, but it's so much more than just avoiding sin. It's the Galatians 2:20 life of God. In other words, I can have God's quality of life to be my life. God's life can literally be our life. And the way we enter into that is through faith. The faith specifically as to what the cross has done. That's what Galatians 2:20 tells us. So it wasn't the transgression, it was the not of faith component. That's where the sin came in. Now, in verse 7 of Genesis 3, when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in other words, they had already not responded to God in faith, and they ate from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Eyes speaks of perception. And they knew they were naked. They were completely uncovered. But that's not just physical uncovering, although that is included. It was spiritual uncovering. They were no longer protected, because they no longer responded in faith. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Well, of course, that's not going to do anything for you. That may cover a part of your body, but it's not going to do anything for your soul. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Now, this was a very poor response. Not only were they no longer responding to God in faith, they were now trying to run away from Him because they became so self-oriented. Oh no, we're naked. God says, so what? Who told you you were naked? What's the big deal? I made you this way. I know you're naked. I made you that way. That would have been God's response. Their response is, oh no, we're naked. And so they make these fig leaves and there's God and they run away because they're afraid due to guilt and shame. Well, you see, that was completely the opposite of the heart of God toward them. In Jeremiah 31:3, the heart of God toward them was to draw them with loving kindness. You're naked? Let me fix it for you. And in the end, he did. He did fix it for them. He did kill the animals. He did cover them with skins. And by the way, he did cast them out of the garden. Some people see that as a negative consequence, but it's not. The consequence was protective. Remember, God is not out to punish. God is out to protect. Imagine if they stayed in the garden, what would have happened? They would have continued to eat from the tree of life, and that would have caused them to live forever. In a very self-conscious state, where in their heart they were removed from God. If God did not take them out of the garden, then forever they would have been separated from God. The death that came was not punishment for eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was a provision to get them restored to God so that Christ could die for them. Before that death came, nobody could die. But because death came, Christ could die for them. And so, you see, the end of the thing, even in this really negative situation, so much better than the beginning. But their response didn't get it. Their response was, hide yourself. It was the complete opposite of being drawn with everlasting love and with loving kindness. In Isaiah 1:19, God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, yet they will be white as wool. You see, God doesn't come against you face to face where he's going to oppose you, where you butt heads, where you're kind of on opposite sides going at each other. God comes, and this is the picture there, he puts his arm around you, and you walk and you talk, and you reason together. And he's got his arm around you, and he's walking with you. He says, come, think about this. Though your sins are as scarlet, yet they will be completely taken away. There is not one that will remain. There's not one that will be held against you. Come, let us reason together. This is what I'm offering you. That's irresistible. There's nothing like being freed from sin. There's nothing like a clear conscience. But how can I, who am a sinner, have a clear conscience? The blood of Christ has removed the sin from time. And God says, come, let us reason together. Yes, it is sin. Yes, it is wicked. Yes, it is scarlet. Yes, it is from the enemy ultimately. Yes, it's the product of your old sin nature. But my blood was shed. I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to make you pure. I'm going to make your conscience completely freed from any negative remembrances, any negative consequences, any negative thoughts. I'm going to completely cleanse your conscience because this is what my blood does for you. And I do it because I have loved you with an everlasting love. And not only that, in Jeremiah 31:4, whatever negative result came from the sin, I'm going to take it away and I'm going to make you completely rebuilt. I'm going to make you new. In John 19:30, when Jesus was crucified, you have his first words and his last words. Now, people will understand why they were the last words. He was being crucified. They may not understand why they're the first words. They're the first words because this is what the universe was founded upon. The Lamb was slain, and upon the slain Lamb, the universe was founded. Revelation 13:8. So they were his first words and his last words. And he said, "It is finished." Everything that ever needed to be accomplished to bring us to Jesus, to bring us to Christ, to bring us to God, to bring in forgiveness, to bring in cleansing, to bring acceptance, to bring mercy, to bring compassion, to set us free from laws, to set us free from negativity, to set us free from the effects of our old sin nature. Everything that ever needed to be accomplished was right here. It is finished. That's what the cross was about. Now, we already mentioned that the slain lamb included the blood of Christ, which removes sin from time. But it also includes the cross. And this is the ultimate victory that we have over sin. You see, remember when I told you we started as gardeners, but we end up as the bride of God in the house of God? This is how it takes place. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, Christ and ourselves became one new man. We became one person. We became the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27 at the cross. That's why the blood was spilt on us. Because as the blood flowed on the cross, it was flowing on us. Our sins were on his body because we are his body. We became one person with God. Now, when Jesus died, we died. He said, "It is finished," because now we were the body of Christ. Now the blood was flowing on us. When Jesus died, we died. When Jesus was buried, we were buried. When Jesus rose again, we rose with him. Because we're one person with him. And now I don't live the life of the old person. If you go to the cemetery and you look at a gravestone, you don't say to yourself, "There I am." Do you realize that identifying with the unsaved life that is now past is the same as going to the cemetery gravestone and said, "There I am, that's my life, that's who I am, that's what I am about, this is everything about me." No, you're the guy at the gravestone, looking down on the gravestone, completely separate from whoever is buried there. You have your own life. You have your own time. That person's not you. You have your own time. You have your own life. You have your own existence. You have your own everything. Completely unrelated to the one that's in the grave. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, if anyone is in Christ, and everyone who is saved is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love the word "all" in the original Greek language. It literally does mean all. Each and every. Each and everything has become new. Why? Because we're a new creation. Now, the word "new," that's key here. Sometimes people say that and they say, "Well, I remember. I'm not literally new. I remember." Well, why don't you get your thoughts right with God and you won't remember? That word new is kainos. Kainos means newly made, brand new, never used, completely in every respect, new. Now, if I have a computer and my computer is giving trouble, I can take my computer to a shop and they can fix up my computer, or I can send it back to the manufacturer and they can fix up the computer, they can repair whatever the problem is, they can replace broken parts, and they can send it back to me, and it's just like new, except for one thing. It's not actually new. It is refurbished. Like new, but not new. Sometimes people think that they are like new, but not new. They think they're actually refurbished. In that case, it would say, if anyone is in Christ, he's a refurbished creature. But that's not what it says. Kainos, brand new. If anyone is in Christ, they are a brand new creature, completely separate from the old one. Old things have passed away. Yes, they sure did. They passed away on the cross with my Savior. When Jesus the man died, old things died with him. But then he rose, and behold, everything has become new. Now that is so true that it even means my physical body. And because I know on the internet there's some people who aren't going to understand it, I'm going to go through that really quick, why that's the case. We have in our brains something called mirror neurons. They're a type of brain cell. They're very important in the learning process. Mirror neurons give us the experience of what we see or hear or read about or what have you without actually having the physical experience. When you have a football game, if somebody scores a goal, and that's the team you're rooting for, you can have 70,000 people going absolutely insane as though they are the ones who scored the goal. Well, yeah, they are, but not physically. The mirror neurons give them the exact same experience of scoring the goal as the athlete, the player who actually scored it. Because the same impulses fire in the same brain cells of the observer, the spectator, as fire in the brain of the athlete. So they're having the exact same experience. When a person has an experience, no matter what kind of experience it is, it has an effect on the rest of their body. It can affect things like stress. It can affect things like hormones associated with pleasure or joy. It can affect numerous things in your body. One of the things that it affects, and this is very important, is the epigenome. Now, the epigenome is a series of molecules that are attached to your DNA, your genes. And they are responsible for the function of your genes, of your DNA. They'll turn the DNA off and they'll turn it on. They will decide which portions of the DNA are turned off and on and when. They completely control the function of the DNA. Now, the DNA is possessed in every cell in your body, and it has all of the information to make you. Now, you are constantly remaking you. Every hour, more than 1 billion cells, that's one with 9 zeros, are replaced in your body. Every hour. There's nothing in your body that's ever more than 10 years old. The oldest cells you have are in your bones. And they get replaced every 10 years. Why is that? because cells die and these cells are replaced by new cells. And the new cells are controlled, made by the instructions contained in the DNA. Now, as you change experiences, let's say that you were unsaved and you grew into an adult and this is how you were, and whatever it is that you were, this is what you were. And that's how it works. But then you get saved. And you start getting the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Word of God is coming in you. The Holy Spirit is taking that Word of God and He's guiding you in that Word of God. The love of God is effective in you. That has a tremendous impact on your epigenome. Your experiences will change the way that your DNA is expressed. In other words, when it turns on and off, what parts, how long, all of it. You're being rebuilt. But now you're not being rebuilt with negative effects on your DNA. Now you're being rebuilt with God's effects on your DNA. And that rebuilding will take that which has been damaged by the old, and it will replace that with the new that comes from God. Jeremiah 31:4 said, "Again I will build you, and you will be built." He built us once, but He'll build us again. And He does that with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. He does that with our physical capacity, with our mind and our genetics. And He makes us completely new. It's not just new in quality. That is an incomplete understanding of kainos. It is full kainos. It is completely 100% new. But I remember, it's amazing how when you get the Word of God, it can even take control of your memories. It gives you new thoughts. It can replace old thoughts with new ones. It can replace old memory with right thinking. It can release you from everything because the blood does cleanse your conscience also. Sin started with self-orientation. So what did God do about it? God made us to be one person with Him. And the sin to be removed from all of time, but also to be removed from everything that we are. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."